You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
We're going to be talking about knowing God. It's a new series that I've been wanting to talk about for a while. In fact, last year, I had planned to talk about this issue, but realized if you didn't believe in God, we couldn't go anywhere. So we instead did introducing God. So now that that series is done, we can go into this one called Knowing God. And I'm looking forward to this series because I think it can have enormous impact on your life. I think that most of the troubles that Christians face in their daily walk is rooted in the fact that they really don't know God. We live in a culture today that anyone's opinion of God is supposedly equally valid. So we have Oprah going on with her own definition of God, which is a concoction of Eastern mysticism, Western Christianity, thrown in with a little bit of Jewish mysticism, and some just plain old confusion. And she pontificates on TV as though she were an expert and no one challenges her, because in our world today, we don't really believe that it is possible to have absolute knowledge of spiritual truth. And that is the problem that has infected our nation and our culture. So we are a fundamentally distorted Christian nation with Christian roots, claiming to be Christian, but do not actually believe or worship the God of Christianity that's been revealed in the Bible. So the purpose of this series is address those issues and clarify the true and living God, who He is, and what that means in our life going forward. Sound good? The series is going to be based on Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And in that passage, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we're able to be together. To be together as a church family and a community that desires to worship you in spirit and truth. And I pray this morning as we study your word and learn more about you in this series, that you would use it to change our minds and hearts and transform us more and more into the character of Christ. That our lives might reflect your nature and the truth about you and the world around us, so that you would be glorified through our life, and so that others would be helped to find Christ and grow in a relationship with him. So for these purposes, I pray and ask that you would speak to us today in this service through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started, I want to give you a general overview of where we're going so that you have an understanding of kind of the big picture of what we're trying to do. And hopefully it'll help you get your arms around this subject that is enormous. There's been no series that I've ever attempted in my entire 30 years of pastoring that's been more difficult to put together than this one. For a lot of reasons. For spiritual reasons, tremendous spiritual warfare putting it together. For theological reasons, it's incredibly complex. For the fact of the research is so thin, there's no one's written a decent book on knowing God or the attributes of God in the last 30 years. There's maybe one or two. People don't even know God. They don't write books about God anymore because they simply don't have a knowledge of Him or any confidence in that knowledge. It's very difficult. So in this series, we're going to be doing a number of things. And the first is, as I mentioned, this study is a follow-up of Introducing God, which sets out the argument for the philosophical necessity for the existence of the triune God of the Bible. This series, Knowing God, assumes that you believe in the triune God of the Bible. I'm not going to try to prove that in this series. I've already proved that and gave our reasons for it in Introducing God. Go to beachcities.org, get the 6 or 7 sermons on it, listen to all of them, and then make up your mind. But I can't repeat them in this series, not going to try to. I'm going to assume that you're on board with me. That's why you're here. Secondly, the goal of studying the nature and attributes of God is not so that we can be more theologically knowledgeable, but so that we can love better. You see, it's not about accumulating intellectual comprehension of theological truth and then pat ourselves on the back and say, "I am wise and well educated." And it's not an intellectual chess match with other people. It is to lead us to an end. It's a means to an end. And that end is that we love better. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We don't want a bunch of big, fat, puffy Christians, which means they're filled with what? Hot air. We want a lot of Christians of substantial character who have love at the center and build up others because of it. The third thing is that if this study is to change your life, you're going to need to do five things. And I pray and I encourage and I want to twist your arm this morning to do these five things so that you will benefit the most from the series as we go through it. If you just sit there, take it in and yawn and go home and say, wow, I am wise and well fed. I'm happy and satisfied. You're not going to get nearly as much out of it as if you do these five things. And the first thing is this, understand these truths about God. That's why we have notes in the bulletin so that you can write it down, fill it out, and then do what? Take your notes and throw them in the trash, stuff them in the back of your Bible, and then walk away? No, so that you can review them two or three or four times. Spend 10 minutes a day for the next 5 days just rereading the notes. It only takes 10 minutes. It's the summary version. It's the cheating of the sermon as a whole, right? If we were in college, I'm giving you all the answers up front. So take the 10 minutes a day to think about and understand what's being shared. Some of these truths are going to go straight over your head, and you're going to need to spend 4 or 5 days thinking about them and reviewing them. So understand these truths about God. Make it a priority to truly know what we're talking about. Secondly, reflect and meditate on these truths. Once you've got your arms around it, so to speak, once you really understand what we're talking about, then you want to reflect on it. You want to roll it over in your mind. You want to think about these truths and what they mean for your life. See, it's one thing to understand them. It's another thing to understand their implications. And that's what you want to ask yourself. So what is it about this truth concerning God that affects my relationship with my children? How does it impact the way I face my work? How does it deal with the way I relate in my marriage? How does it affect the way that I use my money? How does it impact the way that I talk to other people? How does it affect the way that I plan my future going forward? In other words, if these are great truths about the eternal God, then what difference does it make that I know this truth in my practical living? So reflect and meditate on the truths. Third thing, pray about these truths. Once you've got your arms around them and you understand their implications, begin to talk to God about it. Because these truths are really reflections of who God is, and it will help you grow closer to God. You will know how to pray better as a result of your knowledge of God's character. You will know how to relate to God better as a result of your understanding of these truths. But if you don't relate to God, then it's not going to help you at all. So you should pray about these truths, and you should use them to stimulate your private worship. Because these are going to be revelations of who God is, who He really is. Not who the guy on the street thinks he is, or who Oprah says he is, or who the latest guy with an opinion happens to proclaim. It's about who God really is. Then number four, work these truths in your daily spiritual walk. Now that you understand them, you've reflected and meditated upon their implications, you've prayed about them and worshiped God through them, begin to integrate them in the way you live your faith. Another work, make some adjustments. Allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to convict you of areas of change that needs to take place in your daily walk as a result of these truths we're going to be talking about. Allow Him to help you make those adjustments so that your daily spiritual walk is impacted. It's actually being lived out in your experience in life. And then number five, discuss these truths with other like-minded people. I suggest team, because all of our teams, or I should say almost all but three, okay, are sermon-based small groups. They're going to take the notes in the sermon. They're going to get their leader gets 5 to 7 questions every week. And those questions help you dig into and apply the truths you've learned in the sermon. And so the whole purpose of that small group then is to help you understand these truths, corporately to reflect and meditate on those truths, together pray and worship God based on these truths, work these truths into your daily spiritual walk together. That's why it's so important you be in a small group or a team, so that together you can encourage each other in the other four ways. So get into a team if you're not. If you say, well, there's no team that meets, there's not that my schedule, it's impossible, then find one or two other folks who are going to church here and listening to these messages, and meet with them for lunch at work or whatever and discuss them, so that you can help each other integrate these into your life. This will be the most powerful and life-changing series that you've ever been a part of if you do these five things. Because the subject matter we're dealing with is incredibly important. There's really nothing more important. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Based on that, let's talk about this issue of the first message that we have in this series. Why do we need to know God? I mean, why in the world do we need to spend any time on knowing God? Why do we need to look at this issue? And there's a number of reasons. And the first reason is this. It's because knowing God personally is the most important thing in life. There is simply nothing more important that you will ever do than know God. In fact, that's the point of the Jeremiah passage. He says, thus says the Lord, but let him who glories glory in this. Now, what does it mean to glory? It means to be excited about. It means to be passionate about. It means to be dedicated to. It means to have confidence in and celebrate that confidence. It means to make the central focus of your life. God is saying, listen, if you're getting up in the morning and don't know why you're getting out of bed, if you don't know what you're going to do with your day, your life, your week, your month, then guess what? You're missing it, because it's all about this. This should be the central focus and passion of your life. This is what you've been built by God to do more than anything else. This is why you breathe. It doesn't say glory in the success of your business. It doesn't say glory in the fact you can go surfing. It doesn't say glory in watching Kent golf. I thought I'd get you. It says to glory in what? That you understand and know me. The whole purpose of life is that issue. To understand and know God. What does it mean by that? Understand means to have an understanding of the way He works in this world. God works in an orderly fashion. The Bible says that God is a God of order. There are certain things that we can do in our relationship with God, and God will respond in a predictably understandable way. So when we respond to the promises of God in His Word, He keeps those promises. But you can't build your life on those promises if you don't know or understand them. So what He's saying is, make it the ambition and central focus and passion of your life to understand how God works in the world today. Secondly, He says, and knows me. And the word to know me means to know the nature and character of God. So not only should you know how He functions in our culture and in our world and in relationship with people, but also understand His nature and character. Who He is in His essential substance and being. In His basic nature and essence. Who is God? Because that will then guide and direct all of the decisions you make in life. And then He gives us a little bit of an understanding. He says, exercising loving kindness. So He's giving us an example now of what it means to understand and know God. That I am the Lord. And the word Lord is the word Yahweh, the great I am, the self-existent one that we talked about a few weeks ago. He is the Almighty, the self-existent one, the one who be. Remember, that's the translation? He's the one who be. Be what? All that you need. And then what does He say? Exercising loving kindness. And this word loving kindness is an extremely difficult word to translate. And because of that, multiple different English versions translate it differently. The word loving kindness, you're never going to find in an English dictionary. If you put it in, nothing comes up because it's a compound word of multiple different English words trying to get across the idea of the Hebrew word that has three basic ideas that can't be separated. The first is that God is loving, hence loving kindness. That God is loving. He is committed to loving. And that's why it's sometimes translated enduring love. That God has an enduring love. It's not a fickle love, and it's not a love based on performance. It's a love based on who He is and His essential nature and character. Secondly, it carries the idea of mercy. And the idea of mercy is that because God is holy and we deserve judgment, God withholds His judgment. That's what mercy is. I deserve judgment, God withholds it. How many of you sinned today so far? I know I've already done it, and it's what, 8:30 in the morning, correct? God, every sin deserves a holy God's judgment, but because God is merciful, He withholds that judgment. In other words, God is a God who doesn't want to judge. He keeps saying, don't make me judge you. Don't force me to bring condemnation upon you. I don't want to judge you. That's His nature. That's what He's saying, He's merciful God. And then third, it's also the word grace, as we understand the word grace means. And then God gives us things we don't deserve. God blesses us with things we could have never earned. He's just a generous God and likes to give us good things because that's who He is. He just wants to pour out blessing on our life. And so this word loving kindness has those three ideas. Love that is always enduring, mercy that withholds judgment, and grace that gives gifts I don't deserve. That's the loving kindness of God. Judgment means what? It means because God is a holy God, He will judge sin. And that if it's not appropriately dealt with, there will be hell to pay. And then third, righteousness means God always does what is right in relationships. It emphasizes right behavior that maintains right relationships, righteousness. He says, this is the God that I am. Now notice the last phrase, in the earth. For in these I, what? Delight, says the Lord. In other words, this is my character. This is a little picture of who I am. This is an example of what I'm saying. You should make the passionate focus of your life to understand and know me in these ways. And in all the other ways, God reveals Himself. And He says, because God delights when He sees His character in His people. It brings joy to the heart of God when you and I begin to live out the character of God in the world. That's what delights Him. That's what ought to be the passion of our life. We need to know God because knowing Him personally is the most important thing in life. Then, what God tells the prophet to tell the people, you and I, is that people get the focus of life wrong. And it generally falls into three different categories of wrong thinking and living. And the first is this. Knowing God is more important than being smart or well-educated. See, people think, oh, I know what the goal of my life is to be really smart, to be the smartest guy in the room, or to make sure my kid's the smartest guy, gets the best grades, goes to the best school, gets the greatest education. We're all about being smart in this family. We're the smart guys. And God says, that doesn't really matter. That's a nice thing. Ignorance, foolishness, and stupidity is not a virtue. But this cannot be the main focus of your life. And when you make it the pride of your life, the focus of your life, where you put your confidence, where you find your joy, you're misguided. And some people do that. And He says, don't. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Doesn't matter. Smart, well-educated, that's not what life's about. That's not what you're going to brag about. That's not what you're going to give your heart to. That's not what you should be passionate about. It should be about knowing and loving God. Secondly, it's knowing God is more important than being healthy, powerful, or good-looking. You see, the guys that aren't smart, well, they hope they're good-looking at least. Or fit, or powerful, impressive, specimens, right? So that they focus on the other side of the equation. We may not be the smartest guys, but we're doggone good looking. We sure are fit and healthy. We sure have got this world figured out. We're looking good in our jeans, man. We're cool, right? And this is the cool factor is really what He's talking about. Thus says the Lord, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let the cool guy glory in his coolness. That's the idea. The mighty men of renown are the cool guys of renown. Everyone goes, oh, they're cool, right? He says, that doesn't mean nothing.
That's not what life's about. But you know, if you don't know God, maybe that's all you got. I remember talking to Clark. He told me before he's a Christian, he used to wake up every day and think about, how can I be cool? How can I be cool? How can I look cool? Because that's all you got. If you don't have the smarts, I'm not saying Clark's doesn't have the smarts, maybe he had both. But nonetheless, God says, don't put your energy, your focus there. Right? Don't put your focus there. And the third thing that men are tempted to do is put their focus and their heart into is knowing God is more important than being rich and famous. See, if you're not smart, you're not handsome, you only got one thing left, make a lot of money. And so that's what the third category of people do. They give their heart to that. They're passionate about that. They're excited about that. They love that. They like to brag about that. They find their confidence in that. They're passionately live for being rich and famous. And that's really the overwhelmingly dominant value of our culture today. That's why we're a culture that worships celebrities, because they're rich and famous. We want to all know all about celebrities. So we have TV shows that follow celebrities around. They feed their babies. They go to the park and play with them. And someone's actually filming this and putting it on TV. You think you have no life? Did you actually have to look at that? Well, it's not that you're looking at the excitement of what they're doing, because it's no more exciting than what you're doing. It's completely boring. It's that you think it's more exciting because they're rich and famous. And so you give value to that in our culture. Our culture gives value to that. God says what? Thus says the Lord, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, his wealth, his celebrity, the influence he has, because he's a wealthy, rich guy. These are the things that can capture our heart and move it away from knowing God. God says, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Make sure that knowing me and how I work in the world is the greatest and most passionate pursuit of your life. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. That's it. It's all secondary. The second reason, and so here's the key, the most important thing in life then is to personally know the true and living God and live a life that brings him delight. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? See, you've got it all. That you're the smart guy. You're the good-looking guy. You're the rich and famous guy. You've got it all. And you're going to lose your soul and for eternity be lost in hell. Who wants that one? Only a fool. Only a fool. God repeatedly says knowing him is the most important thing in all of life. The second reason is that knowing God personally is the essence of eternal life. That's what it really means to have eternal life. We talk as Christians, we talk about the gospel, eternal life. That's what it is. It's to know God. And Jesus said it this way in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In other words, eternal life can be summarized in the fact that you know the true and living God, the God that Jesus right there is praying to, the God who's revealed himself in the scriptures, the triune God, the true and living God, not all these other gods, but the true and living God, that you only, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the key is, what does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know God? So circle that word know. It's the critical word in understanding what Jesus is talking about. And in the Greek, that word is the word gnosko. You see it up on the screen. And the word means, according to the Leonida Greek English lexicon, you go, what in the world is that? A Greek English lexicon is nothing more than a Greek dictionary of the New Testament, which was written in Greek, and then explained in English. So it's a Greek dictionary put in English, so guys who read English can understand the Greek. Does that make sense? This is what these scholars say. Know is gnosko. To learn to know a person. And that's the idea. It is the idea of not instant knowledge or intellectual knowledge, but a learning, an experiential growing knowledge. To learn to know a person through direct personal experience. To know, to become acquainted with, to be familiar with. And then the amazing thing is that Leonida, in their dictionary, cite John 17:3 as a classic example of the proper usage of the word. They say, in translating gnosko in John 17:3, that's the verse we're looking at, it is important to avoid an expression which will mean merely to learn about. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, Eternal life is to learn about me and the Father. Because that's not what it means. Doesn't mean to learn about. Here the emphasis must be on the interpersonal relationship which is experienced. In other words, the word gnosko means to know by having conscious fellowship, experiential relationship, dialogue, interaction, and fellowship with God. So you say, what is eternal life? Eternal life means that you know God personally as a friend, that he talks to you through his word and his spirit, and you talk to him in prayer, and you have a living, real relationship with him, just as real as my relationship is with my wife. That God is a personal friend of mine. And more importantly, I'm a friend of God. That God is not a theory. He's not a philosophical concept. He's not a way of looking at the world. He's not a lens through which you interpret reality. No, God is a person, an infinite divine person. That God is an eternal spirit, loving and holy in all that he is. And he relates to us on a personal level. He knows my name. I know his name. We talk to each other. We love each other. We fellowship with one another. That's eternal life. And that kind of knowledge of God grows over time if there's mutual investment in the relationship. Just like a marriage, you grow over time if there's mutual investment in the relationship. Okay? So the key is eternal life is an ongoing personal relationship with God and his son, Jesus Christ, which is characterized by an ever increasing personal knowledge of them, I would say, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So that you are actually growing in your friendship with God. That's eternal life. That's how you know if you're really a Christian, if that's happening. Third thing, knowing God personally is the foundation of our security in life. Knowing God personally is our foundation for security in life. Look at what he says in the psalmist, in Psalm 91:14. Because he has loved me, the Lord, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known what? My name. The name of God is what? It is the word that represents his nature and character. So when I know the name of God, I know his nature and character. So the person who knows the nature and character of God is secure in life. If you have a knowledge of the nature and character of God, the name of God, you have security in life. How does that work? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, "May God give you more and more grace and peace," so you can grow into the grace of God, you grow the peace of God, "as you grow in your," what? "Knowledge," there's the Greek word gnosko again, that experiential relationship, that fellowship of God and Jesus our Lord. So what he's saying is that you will have more grace and more peace in your life as you grow more intimate in your relationship and fellowship and friendship with God and his son Jesus Christ through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That knowledge of who God is and that relationship you have to him gives you emotional security as you go through life. You don't worry about things because you have the peace of God and the grace of God growing in your heart. So the key is, the more we know God, the more we experience God's grace. His enabling grace that gives us the strength to do what we need. His sustaining grace that enables us to endure trials and temptations. And his blessing grace that gives us gifts we don't deserve. So we know God, the more we know God, the more we experience God's grace. And the more we experience God's peace, which takes all our stress away. Since we know God, our relationship with him is solid. Think of it this way. When you were a little kid and you got scared and you ran and jumped in your parents' bed, did that change reality in any way? No, but you felt a whole lot better about life. Why? Because you were closer to mommy and daddy. And that's what it's saying. When you're closer to God and your knowledge and your intimate relationship with him, the stuff in this world that causes you stress just kind of floats away. You can grow in that, is what he says. This is how God makes us secure in the knowledge of his name. We grow more secure in life as we know who God is and our relationship with Him is strengthened. Fourth, knowing God personally is essential to a complete and successful life. If you want to have a complete and successful life, you got to know God. Now look at this passage in Proverbs chapter 9. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom." In other words, if you're going to build a wise life, it starts, you lay the foundation with the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? I'll give you the shorthand version, and I've given a message on this before. The shorthand version is this: it means to surrender. Because anything you fear, you either fight or flee from or surrender to. Well, obviously, you're not supposed to, the wisdom is not running from God. And wisdom is not fighting God. Wisdom is surrendering to God. Okay, getting the idea? So, the surrender to God is the foundation of all wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Now, this in the Hebrew is known as poetic parallelism, where the first sentence states half of the truth, and the second sentence states the second half of the same truth. As it's like you're looking at two sides of the same coin. And by stating it this way, in this parallel structure, it is giving you a better understanding of what it really means. So you have to take the two together with one idea. So here's the one idea with the two together. Submission to the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. It is essentially the knowledge of God that results in good judgment. That's what he's really saying. So if you have fear of God, you're growing in the knowledge of God. That's why you're fearing Him, right? You know who He is. You're starting to understand that God's not someone you play patty cake with. This guy is awesome, and you don't mess with him. That's the fear of God. So you surrender to Him, and you live your life His way. It gives you good judgment. You're starting to do things right, right? Now notice what he says. This wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. You're going to have longer life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. You're going to have a blessed life. But what? If you scorn wisdom, that is the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One, you will be the one, what? To suffer. You're going to pay the price. In other words, if you grow in the knowledge of God, and as a result, you have wisdom in your life, you're going to have good judgment, make wise decisions, and have a really blessed and successful life. Don't do that, and you're going to do all kinds of lame brain, harebrained, stupid things that's going to ruin your life. Simple as that. That's what he's saying. You've got to know God personally to have a complete and successful life. James Packer, who's written one of the classic books on knowing God, called Knowing God, writes this. He says, "Knowing God is crucially important for the living of our lives. We are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and lose your soul." How about that? How'd you like to do that? I want to waste my life and lose my soul. Wake up in the morning, tell your dad that. If you don't know God, that's exactly what you're doing. You're wasting your life. You're going to lose your soul. So if number five, knowing God personally is the foundation and motivation for right moral conduct and loving others. You say, what is it that motivates us to live right and love others? The knowledge of God. It's the foundation of that. Look at this passage, Jeremiah 22:16. He's referring to the king. "He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well." His kingdom went well. "Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" Get the idea? Because the king knew God, it affected the way he related to the needy and the oppressed and the afflicted in his kingdom. And he dealt with them well, and that pleased the Lord. So the motivation of his ethical conduct and his loving care for the afflicted and needy in his kingdom was rooted in the fact that he knew God. What does that mean? That means when you take God out of the equation, you have no moral reason for treating people nice or lovingly. You can now abuse them and treat them any way you want because there's no accountability ultimately. But if there truly is a God who you will give accountable to yourself to on the day of judgment, and every act and thought and intent of your heart will be weighed by His all-knowing wisdom and insight, and then judged accordingly, you're going to shape up your behavior. And that's what God is saying to us. And that's why we're in such a dangerous place in America today, because we're trying to raise kids in school and take God out of the picture, telling them there is no accountability for their actions other than the cultural shame that is out there. So we create a generation of people pleasers instead of God fearers. And that's how you destroy the heart of a country. We need to get back to the knowledge of God. Because if a man fears God, he need fear no man. And he can stand for what is right and have a clear conscience when he goes to bed at night. Those are the men and women who change the world. They're the men and women who know God. And that's what we need more of. So the fact that one day we will stand before God and give an account for our lives is the strongest motivation for loving others and conducting our lives with moral excellence. So how can we know God? How can we know God? Well, Job 11:7-9 says, "Can you fathom the depths of God or discover the limits of the Almighty? They're higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." That is what he's saying is, how in the world can a finite, puny-minded person know the infinite, eternal, Almighty God? You can't do it. You can't get your arms around it. Unless, of course, God reveals himself to you. And so the key is, finite human beings cannot know the infinite God unless he chooses to reveal himself to us, and he has in four ways. And that's where we pick up next week, as we look at the way that God has revealed himself to us, that we might know him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the encouragement it brings to our heart in the revelation of you. And Father, as we sit here this morning, and we think about the importance of knowing you, I pray it will spur, that it will encourage and inspire and motivate all of us to passionately pursue you. And Father, I pray in the weeks ahead that as we go through this study together as a church family, you will use it to transform our lives and our spirits and transform our relationship with you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to do his work of conviction and revelation in each of our hearts, showing us those areas that we need to correct our understanding and comprehension of you and the beliefs that we have about you. And Lord, unleash your Spirit in our life to take away the lies that we've believed about you and replace them with the truth that we learn, so that we can more accurately relate to you, enjoy fellowship with you, and reflect your character in the world around us for your honor and glory. Father, I pray for those who are with us this morning who may not know you. They don't have eternal life. They may have an intellectual comprehension of God. They may believe certain truths about you, but they don't know you personally. I pray that this morning they'd give their heart and life to you. That they'd say, God, I want to know you personally. I want to be your friend. I know that my sin has damaged our relationship so that we're not friends right now. We're enemies. But I also believe that Jesus is the Savior you sent to pay for my sins so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to you and no longer be an enemy but a friend. And so this morning I invite Jesus into my life to reconcile me with the Father, that I might be a friend of God, believing in the promise of the gospel, that whoever calls upon your name will be saved. This morning, Lord, I call upon your name to save me. And I thank you for doing it. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.